so it's worth telling him. So just to kind of recap so far, if we're finding the words sorrow, weeping, agony, anguish, bleh, all throughout Scripture, and it says in John 16 that Jesus has promised that there will be trouble. He's promised that. I think that would be a safe jump to say that none of us are immune to hardships, right? None of us are immune. We all fall short of the glory of God. Right, that's in Scripture. None of us are immune from it. None of us get a pass. God uses our sadness and anguish to stretch us, to draw us near to him, to teach us, to grow us in our faith muscle, especially in moments of unbelief, and to serve other people. He can use you in your stuff. Welcome. He can use you in your stuff. You don't have to wait to be fully healed, because if you do, you're going to be in heaven. Like, he can use you in your stuff. I've personally seen God walk me through intense trauma, some done to me, but some of my own wrongdoing, because we're not perfect, y'all. That's what repentance is all about. When I'm here a year later in a recent season of healing, and I found that God's still good, he's still working, and he's still using what the devil meant for evil for good, right? That's all throughout Scripture. We are to keep our eyes on his unfailing love. So that's great. We talked about all the sad, yucky stuff, right? It gets better. Let's talk more about trauma. Maybe. Ian, can you click it? I think it died. Thanks. So this is a little sciencey. This is my science brain showing through. We're not going to get too in-depth and crazy, but these are types of ACEs, adverse childhood experiences. I would argue that we can go through these now. Why I like the list of them. There's different categories here: abuse, neglect, household challenges, and other adversities. I really just want to highlight this. I'm not looking to dig up any deep stuff for anybody. I understand everybody's walking through things even now, but really just to highlight that David responds differently to sorrow than Noah, than Samson. They all respond differently. So if we have an idea of what's going on, it's going to impact people differently. It is. My intention in this really is to highlight that it's variable. So the first two categories being abuse and neglect, emotional, physical, sexual, emotional and physical neglect. I feel like if for lack of better words, these are ones we hear about the most. When we think of trauma, we think of children, we think about the extremes. So I'm gonna kind of jump to the last two. Household challenges being substance misuse, mental illness, which could be anything from just anxiety all the way up to schizophrenia. I would argue that really, and this is a whole other talk for another day, that we all struggle mentally in some way, just like we all struggle physically in some way. It's just now mental illness is being more talked about, and there's more of a stigma related to it. Suicidal thoughts and behaviors, divorce or separation in the home, or even just fighting in the home. Incarceration, so if someone in your home or someone in your life has been incarcerated, and intimate partner. The other adversity category is kind of interesting. It's bullying and community violence, and really not out there things, but things you don't normally think of. But what's important to highlight with this too is you don't have to experience this yourself. Someone you know could experience it and you would experience the trauma of it, because as we remember back a couple slides, trauma is a response to an event too. So just because these haven't happened to you, they might happen to somebody close to you, and empath of all empaths here is probably gonna cry four times during this talk today, you might feel that with them. So we see all these different things here. From my time working at a homeless shelter and with the Dazen's House and honestly just doing life with people, Lowe's, wherever, we're all messy and we all have stuff. And I think we can really add to this list, poverty is a big one. Isolation, COVID related or not, isolation impacted all of us in some way. Financial stress, codependency, relationship issues, and I know this is heavy. It's not my intention to make us all feel really yucky, because if we remember, Jesus has overcome it and he means it all for good. But really, if we're able to face more of our own stuff, which is what we do at Celebrate Recovery every single week, we face our own stuff and you allow God in to search your heart, examine your ways and know your anxious thoughts, as it talks about in Psalms. It allows you to work through that in a way that's healing. And his full, unfailing love can actually start healing, and you would be able to relate to, reflect to, serve with, build relationship with others experiencing hurts that may be different than ours, but they're really not all that different at all. We're just looking to be loved and known and seen. It just exhibits itself in different ways. It's great, Alicia. Yeah. Yuck, gross, sweet, dark seasons. Okay, well, what better example of this in Scripture than Jesus? I could give you so many different examples. I'm gonna try this again, Ian. Oh, it worked this time. Nice. Okay. So there were so many examples that I could pull from, and I had four different stories I wanted to talk about, and I just kept coming back to the woman at the well. So here's where we land. So if you want to turn to John 4, if you did bring a Bible or have it on your phone, that's great. I'm just going to go through some of the verses. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but I would encourage you to read it. Super interesting and kind of a sidebar. The first time, I hope that this is the first time that some of you are hearing this story, because I remember the first time like 3 years ago when I heard Jonah. Girl didn't go to Sunday school, really. So when I first heard Jonah, I was 26, and I was in the back like, there's a fish. He was eaten by a freaking fish. Like, anybody else thinks it's insane? And everyone's like, no, it's a whale. It's not a whale. It's a fish. Blah, whatever. I'm like, no, like, this is insane. So I'm really just hoping and praying that everyone can see this with fresh eyes. If it's your first time seeing it, then that's incredible. If not, I pray it's like your first time seeing it. And if you think about a big fish during the rest of the talk, that's fine. I panicked. I was so in shock. So the overview of the story is there a woman from Samaria. She comes to the well. She has a story. She has trauma. She has baggage. She has a reputation. She's not the most loved in her community, which we'll dive more into. Jesus encounters her, and they have a conversation. And she returns to Samaria with his good news, and many people come to believe through her story. All right. And we're done, so that's it. But there's so much meat in the details. So first I'm gonna read through verses 6-7 and then skip to verse 9. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Clearly, I bolded some of the pieces here, but all of this is in the NIV version, and it just blows my mind. So first off, the woman came at noon. Noon is like the hottest time of day in the Middle East, and women typically didn't travel to the well alone, so she came alone at noon. And I read different commentaries on this, and one person had said that there was a sudden need. You know, they suddenly needed water. Okay. Women, when we go in public, do we ever travel to the bathroom by ourselves? No, we don't. We don't travel to the bathroom by ourselves. So I find it hard to believe that this woman would have gone for the sudden need by herself. She would have been like, "Hey, you want to come with me?" Like, and us ladies being helpers, we would all want to jump in and help. So that just kind of further affirmed, like, no, I'm not really buying the sudden need thing. So then, more often than not, what I was reading is that she was trying to avoid other women, people that were potentially judging, criticizing, or shunning her from the community. She's coming to the well at the hottest time of day. So the next point being, Jews did not associate with the Samaritans. So I wrote a little note, Fulton. So I'm from Fulton. When I think of Samaria, I think of what everyone says about Fulton. you maybe you'll pass through it, but you don't really stop unless you want to stop at Subway and Dunkin'. They have like four of those each. I'm sorry if you're from Fulton. It's lovely. I grew up there. I get it. I live in Oswego now. But that's what I think of when I think of Samaria. The people in Samaria worshipped foreign gods. They intermarried with Gentiles and other non-believers. So the fact that Jesus even spoke to a Samaritan is huge. Bigger fact is he spoke to a woman. So he already defied culture in multiple ways. And so, making this more practical to us today, how often have you guys encountered somebody that you normally wouldn't pass by? Or how often have you avoided somebody in the store, even if you do know them, because you just don't want to make eye contact, like, I can't talk right now, I gotta get going, and I'm in Walmart, and I'm just trying to get home and make dinner. Really, this is real stuff. So it's just astounding that Jesus would even talk to this woman. Okay, now we'll move on to verses 16 through 18. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." I have a really hard time reading that out loud because I cannot determine for the life of me the inflection in Jesus' voice. But I will tell you, the first time I read that, I was like, Jesus roasted her. He just called her right out. No, you're right. You don't have a husband. You actually have had five. Like, what? Anybody else? It's just me. Like, wow. But Jesus. So I've walked through a lot of different stuff in the past year of healing and in the past 5 years of just being a believer. And I can't help but now hear the empathy in Jesus' voice. So let's think about this. He approaches her about the sin issue. He approaches her alone. He could have went and found her in town. He could have easily gone to Samaria and called her out in front of all her people, or he could have waited for the disciples to come back. But he didn't. He talked to her about it by herself. He had her alone, and he said it to her so lovingly because she was by herself. She didn't have anywhere to hide. The next point, she said, "I have no husband." Guys, this isn't a lie, necessarily, but she is living with a man and she's had many husbands. So how many of you have maybe embellished a story to make it sound better so that no one knows your stuff? Did that for a long time. Like, yeah, I helped this number of people instead of this number. And every time you tell the story, it's more. All of a sudden, oh, you make this much money, but all of a sudden it's less and less and less because now you're just doing it for free. How often have we done this where we don't give the full truth because we're nervous for the response? So she wasn't lying. She has no husband. But Jesus brings it back to her attention like, you're right, but there's more. So that brings me to this next point, that maybe she was just shocked that a Jewish man was speaking to her. Maybe she was just nervous of how he would respond because she knows how others have responded to her in the past. And we know that trauma is a response to a distressing event. So if this was the way she responded, she's withholding quite a bit. She may still just be in shock. But a dear friend gave me this book on care for our souls, and it talked about this idea that the soul, mind, and body are all one thing. And I would challenge that Jesus speaks to our souls very differently. By some, he enters by knowledge and understanding. We see that in Scripture. By some, he enters through their emotions. I think of David, how God talked to David through his emotions. And for others, it was through fear and hope, like Gideon. But for her, he chose to speak to her through her heart. He knew what she was thinking. He chose to speak to her through her conscience. He knew it was in the forefront of her mind. I mean, she just left the community she has to go back to. And he so kindly just draws her in. And it's an important thing to note, too, that he doesn't tell her that she's right or wrong. He says that she is right in what she's saying, but he doesn't say that she's doing a wrong thing. So I would challenge us that we don't always have to pick out and say, this is a bad thing you did. He is just being very objective and allowing her to have some time to decide, is my sin more important than the Messiah? Do I love my sin more? He's only making points. He's not condemning her in any way, I would argue. She goes on to talk about how he's a prophet, which is an amazing point of scripture. She recognizes that he has supernatural knowledge of her life, which blows her mind. And then there's a beautiful discussion about worship. For the sake of time, we're going to jump to the end of the story. So the next verses are 25 and 26 that I had pulled. The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Everything I just talked about, she's an outcast. She comes at noon. She comes by herself. She doesn't have people with her. The disciples aren't there. Her people aren't there. And he just tells her, like, I am he. He trusts her with the information, and she's completely blown away. She's a woman with a negative reputation. She's had five husbands. She lives with a man she's not married to. He knows all of this. He knows all of this, and he chooses to share it with her. The cooler point, I think, is that she has to go back to Samaria. She has to go back to Fulton. She has to go back to the same environment. You have to recognize nothing in Samaria likely has changed in whatever many minutes this encounter took, right? She still has had five husbands. She still lives with a man. She still has a negative reputation. She still has all of her sin issues. And she has to go back to that same environment. And a lot of times when I myself have walked with people through stuff or people have walked with stuff through me, we have a conversation, but I have to go back to the same thing and I have to put into action. I have to trust that God's going to share my story with the right people at the right time in the right way. So the fact that she has to go back to that same environment would completely panic me, but not her. She knew he was the Messiah. She now knew. She had valuable information. She had a story. So the next verses, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Guys, they believed her. She went back to the same environment with the same people, with the same reputation. She probably was called a liar, I'm sure. I'm sure. Just add it on, right? Just add all the things. Gossip is probably a thing then, I'm sure. And they believed her. They believed her. Not only did they believe her, they went back to the well, they found him, they talked to him, they brought him back, and he was there for 2 days, and many believers came of this. So this is kind of a sidebar and something you get for free, but I would encourage you that if you have a story, and if you feel the Holy Spirit prodding you to tell more of that story and to get more vulnerable and to get more out of it, do it, because you don't know who you're going to reach. We are all one and the same. No one here is a tiered above anybody else. Just because I have the mic doesn't mean, it means I'm sweating, but it doesn't mean I'm better than any of you. Like, we're all walking through stuff. Ah, that was for free. Back to it. So let's let that sink in. This is a sinful woman, this woman of a poor reputation, an openly sinful lifestyle, openly. She met the Messiah, and because of her faith in him and her willingness to share her hard stuff, many people came to know the Messiah. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have boundaries. I'm not saying that there's safe people, not safe people. I have messed that up a lot, and I continue to. There's a lot of things I was going to talk about that I was like, no, you have a mic. You can't talk about that. Hold on. What I am saying, though, is that if you feel this Holy Spirit conviction to share, because you don't know who it's going to reach. All right. So, cool. How can we use this practically? Now I want to kind of flip it to more of what, I want to give you some tips and pointers that have worked for me. This is not an exhausting list, but it did help me to change my perspective and meet people in hard stuff. Because we are called to love unlikely and unlovely people, right? Yeah? We're not called just to love the believers, although we should, but I don't know how we'll ever grow the kingdom of God that way. We got to go find the non-believers. So, when I first started serving at the homeless shelter, I served dinner one night a week for a year. One night. 25 minutes, sometimes 20 if I showed up 5 minutes late. I normally looked like this. I didn't have Jesus shoes at that time because I didn't know Jesus at that time. But it was 25 minutes a week. And heck, I was awkward. I was really awkward. I just scooped potatoes. Sometimes I'd forget to put gloves on. My hair's long. I'd forget to put it up, whatever. I didn't know how to talk to these people that were living there. I just knew this shelter was affiliated with our church, and I got an invite to come hang out. And so I did. I was obedient to that every week for a year, 25 minutes. That's all I did. And it grew me in so many ways, and I really attest a lot of my coming to know Jesus. My family had a huge piece in it. The people I was surrounding myself with at church did, but that shelter did too. Because those people that were living in that type of environment, that were coming in for community dinner, understood me better than most others, because I was choosing to hide my worth issues, my relationship problems I was experiencing at that time, my codependency problems, and my depression were all teehee, messed up in a little package of let me serve you potatoes. And then you're meeting these people who know Jesus so much deeper than I would argue a lot of us in this room, because it's all they have. It's literally all they have. And they're talking about their stories, and I'm like, wait, I feel that too. No, you're fine, because you're just gonna serve the potatoes. Whew, wow. So the point is that it's gonna be uncomfortable. You're going to mess it up a lot, and it's gonna take time. And everyone should lean into what they believe their strengths are. So for some people, it might be writing thank you cards once a week for a ministry you love, or coming here for a fall work day on October 29th at 8:30 a.m. with coffee and donuts. Everyone has different strengths to grow the kingdom. Not everyone's being called to sit through and really take on the burdens of people, but these tips and tricks are gonna not put us on the outside looking in, make us look different from other people around us. You know, against the culture, against the grain. I want some of that. I want some of that. What's that? Why that? Reel it in. All right. Approach every encounter, conversation, as if this person has a story. You know that we really shouldn't assume, because assuming makes words that I shouldn't say with a microphone, but this point I think is huge, because we all have walked through stuff, like we all have. So if we automatically assume that that person has a story deeper than we know, we're going to approach it a little bit differently. I'm not saying pity and coddle, like, wow, you look like you didn't sleep well. Like, no. Like, just be more loving. I've been practicing this idea of rigorous compassion and making amends when things get yucky and weird, because life is way too short to work through that kind of stuff. So if we approach every situation and every encounter with a person as if they have a story, we're already meeting them the way Jesus met the woman at the well. Because he knew she had a story. He knew. I would challenge us to flip the script from what is wrong with you to what happened to you. Or how has this experience affected you? I'm not saying blame shift off, because we obviously make mistakes too, or bad choices. I even don't even like saying mistakes. Bad choices. We make bad decisions. I mean, we're sinful people. We all have fallen, right? So I'm not trying to take away from that, but there are some experiences that have compounded on one another that that person didn't do to themselves. So instead of saying, what's wrong with that person? Why are they walking that way? Or why are they saying those things? And why are they louder than other people? Or why are they whatever you're thinking? What happened to that person? What is that person's story? I would argue that you probably see that downstairs a lot. I spend a lot of time downstairs with second chances. So you can approach it from this perspective of there's nothing wrong with that person. They're still a person and God still loves them. But what happened to them? You might be more in tune to listening and being an active listener in their story. Allowing them, us, space to feel and process. I'm an external processor. I should not have been given the mic because I am an external processor. But I do appreciate when people let me come and externally process. My sisters and I have been practicing this thing over the past couple years that, do you need advice or do you need to just talk? And I'll just say that before my sister, do you need advice or do you need to talk? I just need to talk. Okay, go. What if we just allow space for that to happen? Jesus did. I mean, the woman at the well, she talked quite a bit in that passage. She can go back and read it. He didn't stop her mid-sentence or shush her or do X, Y, Z number of things. He allowed her to sit in it, process it, and like I'd said, I mean, he didn't point out the wrongs. He just said them in a loving way. So what if we allowed people to process like that? I also think of the verse James 5:16. We talk about this a lot in Celebrate Recovery. Confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. So confess them to one another and you will be healed. He does the healing. We can't fix people. We can, advice giving is one thing, okay. But we can't fix people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So why not allow them the space to feel and process and really give them an opportunity to come to conclusions on their own? The next point is often prefer predictability. So this is more a point that I had found that was more for someone who's experienced a really deep trauma very acutely. So someone that's really, really in the thick of it, but I could argue this would apply to a lot of us because God is a God of structure. He's not a God of chaos. I actually had this revelation, if you will, this morning when I was reviewing these notes. I'm like, oh, so when someone experiences intense trauma, they tend to revert back to predictability because God desires structure. So he kind of already built this in us like, okay, I can do this, this, this. I can wake up, I can make breakfast, I can make coffee. That was my routine when I moved back a year ago. I was like, I make coffee, I hang out with my dad, I do Bible study. Okay, go downstairs, go to sleep for a couple hours. They just want something that's predictable. So the other side of it, if you're choosing to meet with somebody, have a coffee date, go on a walk, do dinner together, try your darndest to not cancel. Things come up, I get that, but try your darndest to not cancel, because for someone who's building up walls, that may be the one thing that starts to tear down those walls, the fact that you showed up. And the other point of that is don't be surprised if you or that other person cancels a lot, because they're working through stuff. I tell you, one of my best relationships I have here is a woman who canceled constantly. Week after week after week, we would make a plan, and I just was like, I just have a burden for this person. I'm just gonna rigorously like, see my way through it. And now she's working a full-time job. She's been sober for over a year. Like, all these things have happened that aren't anything I did, but my and her relationship is so much stronger because I just gave her the space to breathe, and I didn't just cut her off because she wasn't showing up. She couldn't, in her own strength, show up in that moment. Next point. Give empathy, empowerment, and be an active listener. So, I am the empath of all empaths now. It's not a brag. It's not fun. It's not great, but I do feel like that God has burdened me for different people in different situations in a way that he's grown my capacity for that. So the point being that this is something that we all can be grown in. We all are called to love our neighbor. We're all called to the Shema, so loving God through and through with our mind, body, soul, spirit. We're all called to this, right? So that being said, encouraging, empowering, and listening well. So the active listener piece, it's kind of funny because you think listen, you're not doing a lot. Active, you're doing a lot. What does that mean? It means that you're paying attention and you're reflecting back points. So if I'm talking to somebody and they say, I'm hearing you say that you walked through this, this, and this, that's really hard. Boom, bingo, they know you're listening because you are. You're being an active, attentive listener and you're allowing them space to be heard, seen, and known. Because at the end of the day, it's what we all want. Be heard, be seen, and be known by someone deeply. The next point, be mindful when past is creeping into the present. Set healthy boundaries. Preach this over myself. Working on that for a year. Set healthy boundaries. So, the past creeping into the present. If you are talking with somebody who's going through a marital issue, a substance use issue, a kid issue, a whatever issue, they might start saying things, and I know I have, that don't really make sense. Like, where did that come from? I didn't do that. Did I do that? What did I say? What did I do? And then me being empathy is like, whoa, like what did I, react to my brain. We had these 14 encounters, what did I say? No. They may be experiencing something in that moment that you don't understand. It may have nothing to do with you because we're not the center of the universe, guys. Like it may have nothing to do with you. And then the other side of that being boundaries, but also this idea that one has nothing to do with you, right? But two, going back to trauma being a response to a distressing event, they might be just eliciting that response. It might be that simple. My mom treated me this way, so now you're talking to me this way, and that reminds me of this thing, and boom, darts, daggers of words. They're just responding. So just be mindful of this and extend grace, because you would want grace extended on you, right? We would want grace extended back. We're not perfect people. The setting healthy boundaries, there's a book. If you want to bring me in for 14 more sermons, I'll talk through the book. It's an amazing book. It's called Boundaries. Doctors Cloud and Townsend wrote it, and it was the first book that Alyssa, she's over at Elam Grace, her and Jonathan were the ones that kind of enveloped me when I moved back. She recommended that book first. I'm so glad she did, because it just talks about ways biblically that we can build boundaries around ourselves so we can be the best to serve other people. I literally would answer phone calls after 9 p.m. for the shelter to bring Taco Bell to people because that was an emergency. They need the mild sauce. No, they don't. Boundaries are good. Boundaries are good. All right. No more over vocabulary. I get called too much a lot. It's kind of one of my things, and I've been grappling with it and just kind of accepting the fact that I have a big personality, and that's okay. I don't want to be come off as rude. I don't want to be aggressive. But sometimes we can say things like, wow, she's being too much, and then the inflection is enough to be like, what? Am I too much? Just be shut up, just be quiet. They're all looking at me now. Why don't we just get rid of the over words altogether? So overreacting, overthinking. You're just being too much about this. Convicted, have said these things. But someone's anthill of a problem to you is actually a mountain to them. Someone whose coffee pot doesn't work for a week because the dishwasher is also broken and the washer's not working, there's water on the floor, there's all these things, that coffee pot might be just enough to set them off or set me off or set you off. Keep saying them, it's also us. So just remember, it's also us. So what if we just sat on that mountain with them, sat in that valley with them? So just getting the over stuff out of your vocabulary. Granted, there is the other side of it, that when you build a relationship with somebody, and I had some really loving people that did this, that they can call you out in love. Look how Jesus did with the woman at the well. He didn't say, you're wrong, you're dirty, you're gross, you did this, you did that. He met her alone, in love, and just said what he was seeing. So there are times when you can approach somebody, but I would still argue that the over words, I'm kind of over it. Ha. Okay. Let them guide the conversation. So this really goes along with the idea of active listening. So allow folks to have a space to feel and to process and let them guide where the conversation's gonna go. I can't tell you the number of times I talked about dental problems with somebody from the shelter I was at, and that was literally all they could think about. And that's all they wanna talk about, and that was fine because they knew somebody was listening. Because then weeks later, that same person would come to me with bigger issues or smaller problems or bigger problems or ask for help or XYZ things. So let folks that are working through something, let them just guide it. You know, let them guide it. They might have to guide it 14 more times with you before it kind of sinks in and makes sense. Oh, and guess what? You don't have all the answers. That should be really freeing. You don't have this figured out. Dean and I say all the time, we are not enough. We, in our flesh, oh my gosh, in our flesh, are not enough to do this. We're just not. We're not enough. And we won't have all the answers. We know the answer is Jesus. Right? Amen. We know that, but how can we meet people in a space but they can have an encounter with Jesus they may never have had a chance to before. The last little visual I want to show you guys, and hopefully this shows up pretty okay. If not, I'm just going to read the words like really wicked fast. I could say wicked here. I couldn't say that in Virginia. Nobody knew what it meant. Wicked fast. Wicked, like evil? No, no, no. Go to Buffalo. You understand. So this is an iceberg. We are all an iceberg. You might see the parts on top. Problematic, annoying, she's quiet, she's teary-eyed, she's sad, she's loud, she's too much, she's angry, she's this, she's that, whatever. But then everything underneath is what you don't see. Lack of interest, stomach aches, body aches, headaches, nightmares, anxiety, isolation, fear of a person, fear of a place, low self-esteem, self-doubt, hypervigilance, hypovigilance, survivor's guilt, survivor's not guilt, self-harm. You get the idea. There's so much more underneath the surface that you don't know what's going on. And I would argue that everybody in the room has something, right? So just, this has always been really helpful for me to keep at the forefront of my mind, along with that John 16:33 verse, when somebody is having a spirally moment, or if somebody's expressing a hurt habit or hang up that I'm trying to help them not work through, but allow them to process through in a safe space. What now? So these are the ministries that I'm deeply ingrained in, or I know the people here too, but there are a lot of them over here. I know the people that are deeply ingrained in, so the Dazen's House, of course, Second Chances, y'all are the real MVPs for housing that. That's an incredible ministry, and if you haven't been down there, go down there, and if you want to, I'll give you my number, we can go together. I can bring coffee. Connection Way has great coffee. Bridge to Hope, Fruit Valley Orchard, amazing, and Celebrate Recovery, which is Mondays at 6 o'clock, and we eat dinner beforehand, so feel free to come in and practice some of this stuff and work through some of your own stuff. There are more ministries in the area that I'm just not, I'm not personally involved in, but find your thing. And if your thing is not a ministry, some people know here that I get a little grumpy and weird about the word ministry, I get a little hung up, because it's everywhere. Lowe's is literally my best battlefield right now. Lowe's, up Oswego, Home Improvement, there on Fridays, I mix paint. That is literally part of my mission field right now, because that's where I'm kind of touching base with people that are working through things and don't know Jesus. So all of this doesn't just apply if you're serving as a resident, whatever, at Dazen's House. No, 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 this is all of us. It's your workplace. It's your husband. It's your wife. It's your neighbor. It's the grocery store cashier. It's literally the person right next to you. So I would challenge you, start working on this right now in this space, because that's what Jesus would do. Just meet them where Jesus would meet them. So how I typically end Celebrate Recovery is I say, thank you for letting me share it. And you guys will say, thanks, Alicia. And that's it. You're allowed to crosstalk, but not there. So thank you for letting me share.
We are all broken. I love the woman at the well, because one of the biggest hurdles we all overcome is self-reliance. Where Corinthians says, I have come to choose the wise things of the world. No, I have come to choose the foolish things. If you're my age, I like the Dallas Holmes songs from the 80s. I'd be a fool for you, Jesus. What happens is we think, I have to have all the answers. I can't come to church. I can't seek help until I look presentable. The woman at the well was broken. Zacchaeus was broken. Different people in the Bible, they came to Jesus and he met them in their brokenness, in their abuses, in their addictions, in their pain. Why? Because they know what we need to know. We can't get this done. The older I get, the more I realize I can't do this. I need Jesus to do this. Some of us, you needed to hear what she said. You need to set healthy boundaries. I love what she talked about, what we've been speaking about for a long time, is you got to be an active listener. Some of us got to, can I say this quietly, learn to shut our lips and open our ears. When somebody tells you a story and you think about how your life relates to it, you know what you do with it? nothing. We need to be surrendered. God has been speaking to us as a church. It's time to minister the gospel, not to put our name out there, but one by one, God places people in your life. It might be at Lowe's. It might be at the Daisen's house. It might be a Victory Transformation. It might be in your workplace or your neighborhood, but they need to hear your story. And don't correct them. Jesus didn't call her a whore, which I'm sure she heard. Excuse my language. It's reality. He loved her. And he brought her into the kingdom because he met her where she was at. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we needed this message. Aside, I will have notes if anybody, there's a lot of information. I can have handouts if you want them. Lord, we need to be your hands and feet. I think of the goats and the sheep. Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do the? Yeah, we see miracles. We see prayers answered. I like what I heard a pastor say this week. Guess what? Sometimes Satan lets healings occur so that the people can be deceived into darkness. And you said, I didn't even know you. But we did all these works in your name. I didn't know you. God, we want to be known by you. We want our lives to project Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray right now for healing for those that have been through. We've all been through trauma, but for those that have been through a lot right now, Lord, they're really going through it. I pray that they would see that they need to sit at your feet. They need to say, Jesus, I need you in my brokenness. I need you in my pain. I need to meet you. Lord, we can't fix ourselves, nor can any man fix us. Only you can fix us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is a new day that we're going forward into the brightness. We're going to be shining examples of you, Lord Jesus, in this community, one life at a time. For years, I've asked your church to pray for that one life that God has asked you to build a relationship with, that when the right season comes, you tell them your story. Because as you pray and God shows you that one person, he's going to go before you and touch their life in preparation. Lord, I pray that we would accept your healing today, that we would listen to your marching orders to go forward and make a difference in this dark world that gets darker by the moment, Lord. Thank you that you have placed us in Oswego, New York, that you have placed us in this state, Lord God, not to complain, not to wish it would change, but instead to pray for change and to be a part of that change. Lord, you trust us as your servants to live in this community, to impact it for you, not to build a name for ourselves, but to let people know how awesome Jesus Christ is. Lord, I thank you for Alicia. Thank you for what you're doing with her, Lord. Pray that you would continue to bless her. In Jesus' name, and they said, blessings.